Communion with God series, or continue our Communion with God series. Begin a new section. Today we do come to the book of Ruth, and I want to introduce it to you by reading the first chapter. We're going to survey the entire book tonight, Lord willing, and then be moving on to Samuel next week. But I'll read the first chapter to get us started. Here is the word of the living God. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. And the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And there we'll end the reading of God's Word. I want to draw your attention to that opening sentence of this book. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine. By these words, we learn what the setting of this book is. It occurred during those dark days of the judges when everyone in Israel was doing what was right in their own eyes. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the book of Judges, and we have seen what a dark time that was. Over and over, Israel returns to her evil ways. And then God chastens her. Then she begins to cry out to him for mercy and deliverance and to eventually to repent of her sins. And then the Lord raises up a judge, delivers her. Then the judge dies, Israel returns to her evil ways once again. It is a sad, dark period. But it's a very helpful period, as we've seen, because it teaches us in such a graphic way the need that we have of a judge that will never die, of a judge that will keep us and sustain us. It teaches us how glad we should be to have Jesus Christ as our Shaphat. And it calls us to abide in Him, because without Him, we recognize through what this book teaches us that we would quickly fall into all sorts of idolatries and corruptions. After looking at the book of Judges, we might almost come to the conclusion that there were no more godly people in Israel at all. It's very easy for us to look at this period, or even in our own day, and conclude what contradicts the sermon this morning, that the elect have perished from the earth. Now, that doesn't happen, but we can look, it can seem so. How disappointed we are to look around and discover more and more idolatry, hypocrisy, and corruption all through the professing people of God. Over here there's false doctrine, and over there is corrupt living. We say, where is God in all of this? Where are those people whose hearts have been renewed by His grace? Where are those people that love Him and that trust in Him that He is supposed to raise up? Where are those who live in communion with the living God? But the book of Ruth is a beautiful reminder to us that God preserves a faithful remnant, even in the times of greatest darkness. And I want you to see that remnant tonight is the first thing that we'll look at. This book shows us that God preserves a faithful remnant. First, look at Ruth. A woman whose heart God had captured. She was a Moabite woman who had married into a family of Israel that was not all that faithful. They had left Israel because of famine in hopes of finding greener grass down in Moab. This is similar to what Abraham did when he was tested, and his faith was very new as he was just learning of his Lord. And he went down to Egypt. And you remember how he lied there about his wife, fearing that he would be destroyed for her sake if people knew that she was his wife. And how God used that to strengthen his faith all the more by delivering him in a way that made it occasion for Egypt to be even more upset, for Pharaoh to be even more upset with him than if he had told the truth in the first place. And how God showed that He was able to take care of him. But it was worse now in many ways to go down to Moab during this time, because worship was now established in Jerusalem. The tabernacle was there, the central place of worship. And God had instructed the people very plainly that they were not to intermarry with the peoples around them. And they're going there, alienating themselves from the worship of God in hopes of worldly gain. And what's more, you have this family who does then go ahead in disregard of God's warnings and instruction and allow their sons to marry Moabite women. The result of all this is that God visits this family with judgment. It's interesting that the Jews regard these deaths as judgment on these men for marrying Moabite women. I think that they're probably on track with that. Instead of giving them the prosperity they craved, they are stripped of everything. Naomi's husband and her sons die, and she has only these two Moabite women with her. At last, she decides to return to Israel, hearing that there is bread there. But now, look at how she deals with her daughters-in-law. And all this to say, this is the family that Ruth is in. Okay, a Moabite woman, no former instruction about the things of God. And look at how Naomi now deals with her daughters-in-law. She discourages them from coming with her and tells them to return to your people and to your gods, because I have nothing to give you, nothing to promise you. Now, some have said that Naomi, in a very godly way, was testing them to see if they were true. Now, maybe she was. But I sort of have my doubts about this, considering the decisions that the family had made and the attitudes that Naomi seems to convey. I'd like to give her the benefit of the doubt, but it doesn't seem to fit with the story. She is obviously a woman at this time who has lost hope in the God of Israel during these dark days. She reminds me very much of what we saw of Moses, who, of course, was a great man of God. But in his weakness, after he tried to deliver Israel out of Egypt in his own strength, you remember the 40 years prior to when he was 40 years old, and he ended up going out to hide out in the backside of the wilderness in Midian and married a foreigner as well and didn't even circumcise his son. He wasn't really looking for that promised deliverance and entry into the promised land anymore. He was just going to live and die on the backside of the wilderness from all indication. But God had a different plan for Moses, and he appeared to him at the burning bush, and he restored his hope and his faith and sent him back. God changed all that. We're going to look at Naomi later, but I say this to give you the context of Ruth and where she is. Because all of this only makes the grace of God shine all the more in Ruth, all the more conspicuously. God often does such things in dark times. He raises up people, as it were, out of the dust of death. People that come from broken, ungodly homes, from apostate, idolatrous churches or no churches at all. They come from ungodly societies that have very little regard for the Lord, very little to do with Him. And it's marvelous to see that. Some of you in this congregation are like that. What kind of instruction did you have as a child? What kind of training up did you have? You look at such persons and you can't understand, how can they be godly now? Where did this godliness come from? And the only answer is that the grace of God has taken hold of those persons. And it's wonderful to see. They're like Isaac. They come forth out of a barren womb. God brings them forth. Where there is death, He brings life. Now, just look at Ruth. Naomi lays before her all of the reasons for returning to her own people. Orpha, Ruth's sister, after a polite refusal at first, agrees that it is indeed in her best interests to go back to her people and to her gods. But Ruth she will not be swayed whatsoever. She doesn't need anyone's encouragement. God has captured her heart. Despite the darkness of Israel in these days, the darkness of her background and where she grew up, and the darkness of Naomi, who has now lost all hope, nothing can dissuade Ruth. God has captured this woman's heart. Look at her marvelous words in 1:16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." With these words, she enters into a covenant, showing how committed she is. She actually takes a curse upon herself. When she says, "The Lord do so to me and more also," she's saying, "Curse me if I, the Lord curse me if I don't continue with you and your people." It's a tremendous thing. These words are a perfect expression of the commitment of the bride of Christ, of His elect. When we come to know the Lord, we are to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. And even in times of great darkness, are there hardships involved in following Christ? They cannot dissuade the bride of Jesus Christ. Is there ungodliness all around the bride of Jesus Christ, the church and God's people, that try to pull her away into that ungodliness? Well, it doesn't matter. She's not influenced by it. She is committed. She is resolved. She has planted her feet, and this is where she's going to stay. This is what happens to you when Christ captures your heart. There is no more counting the cost. Now, is this going to be worthwhile to go to continue to follow the Lord here? There's no more of that. No more debate. You belong to Him. And while there may be questions about how best to serve Him, there is no more question about whether you will serve Him. That question is resolved long ago, and nothing will change that. The matter is not open for further debate. Now, has God wrought such a work in your heart? Ruth is a clear picture of Christ's elect bride who follows Him to the cross or wherever He may lead. It doesn't matter where it goes. It's after Christ. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. That's Ruth. Then there's Boaz. Another bright and beautiful picture. If Ruth is a picture of the church, is the bride of Christ, Boaz is a picture of Christ. Look at his straightforward godliness. He is introduced to us in chapter 2 as a man of great wealth. In dark times such as these that he lived in, great wealth was often a sign of corruption. But not so with Boaz. He too lives in dark times, but somehow the darkness cannot find any lodging in him. He is a picture of one who has grown up in the covenant, likely with godly teaching, and who has continued in God's ways as a child of the covenant. And at the very time when others are consumed with what is right in their own eyes, with securing their own comfort and wealth, this man is concerned with serving others, with representing the kindness and generosity of his master in heaven. We look with pleasure and delight at the life of Boaz. Look at how he speaks to his servants, for example, how they respond to him in chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers," these were his servants working in his field, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Here is a man who wants his servants to be blessed of the Lord, and who says so. And they return the blessing to him. You don't get the impression that this is spoken in a shallow, superficial way. Boaz is a man who wants to see others blessed so that they will give thanks to the Lord. And then his generous eye turns and falls upon this woman, gleaning in the field, a poor Moabite woman who has come to glean in the field. Gleaning was something that God authorized the people to do, in whether foreigners or natives, in the land of Israel. They could go behind the reapers as they were gathering in the harvest and take what was left behind for their own sustenance. Right away, when Boaz comes, he notices this woman. He's an important, wealthy man, and he looks upon this poor woman. And he takes an interest in her and her needs. Right from the start, Boaz is saying, "How can I be a blessing to someone? How can I do good for someone that is in need?" This is his attitude all the way through the story. He's not just doing what is right in his own eyes. Remember Samson? "Oh, there's a Philistine woman. I want that woman." No, he's not looking out for his own interests here. But like Christ, he is all out for the interests of others. Boaz, being a man of means like this, could have had whatever woman he wanted. It didn't have to be a poor Moabite woman. He could have had whoever he wanted. But like Christ, he is out for the interests of others. He wants to use his resources. He wants to use his wealth, all that he has, to bless those around him. He is one of those people whose whole focus is not, "What can I get from you? But what can I give to you? What can I do for you?" It's a tremendous thing to see. See what he does for Ruth. First, chapter 2, he comforts her. And he tells her to continue in his field. Invites her, welcomes her. Secondly, he promises her protection. I've instructed the young men not to harm you. Thirdly, he commends her, encourages her for her faithfulness to her mother-in-law, how she was taking care of her mother, out gleaning in the field, not just for herself, but also for her mother-in-law. Fourthly, he blesses her, pointing her to the Lord's goodness. Look at verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Boaz knew what it was to the wings of the Lord that we've looked at before. We saw that in Matthew recently, where Jesus said, how often I would have taken you under my wings, a place of care and sustenance and protection. And he wants Ruth to know the security that there is in being under the wings of Jehovah. Fifthly, he himself becomes a part of that provision for her, recognizing that he has been placed of the Lord in her life in order to be a part of that care and that protection, that blessing for her. We see that he gives her food and water to sustain her as she works in his field, ensuring also as she works that there will be plenty for her, even telling his servants to deliberately drop a little as they're working in order that there may be plenty for her to glean. You see that in verse 16. Let the grain purposely fall for her. What a tremendous thing. You could see, I mean, think about the time period we're talking about. Here's the book of Judges. Most of the householders would have been coming and looking at the servants and saying, who's that woman that's out here in the field? Make sure you get everything as you go along. And, you know, that was the kind of attitude that people had. But not so with Boaz. What a contrast there is between he and the other characters that we have seen. What a picture of Christ. A man who says, my life for yours. What can I do for you? Oh, that there would be more people like that. Now, what can we learn from seeing a Ruth and a Boaz in these dark times? Well, first, let it show you that God always has his people. Even in dark times. You remember where I began? You look at the period of Judges and you say, where are they? He may not have a whole nation that's faithful. He may not have a whole city that's faithful. He may not have a whole church that's faithful. Excuse me. But scattered about here and there, he has an elect person. And what a blessing they are in the world. They remind us that God has not forsaken us. It is because of a couple like this, Ruth and Boaz, that we can be sure that God's work continues in the world. He has not forgotten his covenant. And secondly, learn from Ruth and Boaz that it is possible for you, by the grace of God, to be godly in dark times. Whether you grew up in a background where you had no instruction and no help for the Lord, or whether you grew up in a place where you did, you can be godly. Don't let a dark world or a dark church or a dark family drag you down. There is no excuse for it when the God of heaven freely offers salvation through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead at work in you. Why should you act like the world when you can follow Christ the way Boaz and Ruth did? Are you the only one? Well, then that's all the more reason to follow wholeheartedly. Why should you follow bad examples because there are many and not seek to be a good example because there are few? Now, I want to shift our focus from this to look now at the beauty of God's redeeming grace as it is represented to us in the book of Ruth. This is shown to us through Naomi. Now, I've already shown you that she is presented to us at first as a woman without hope, a woman who is empty. Her own words give testimony to this when she returns to Bethlehem. The people ask, is this Naomi? And in 120, she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Name means pleasant or my delight. She says, call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? She's returned without hope, expecting very little. She's very much of a picture of what Israel was at this time. They didn't expect blessing from God. That's why they ran off after all these other things. They weren't looking for their blessing from God. They looked for it elsewhere. It's a dreadful place to be, brothers and sisters, if you have lost hope in the God who blesses. To suppose that our God is a tight and grudging God, that He is hard and that He is altogether different than what we see in the person of Boaz, generous and kind and looking for those that He can bless. Eagerly, how can I bless someone? I hope no one of you thinks that way about God. Because if you do, you're completely wrong about Him. He is a holy God who judges sin, but if anyone turns to Him, anyone turns to Him in humble faith and repentance, that person will find in Him a kindness that surpasses all understanding. You simply do not know Him if you think He's a hard master, begrudging when He gives. Indeed, He always does bless those who look to Him in faith. But as there are so few people who do look to Him in faith, He often blesses those who do not look to Him in faith as well. In Romans 10:20, Paul talks about this with the Gentiles. He quotes Isaiah as to say, "I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me." Now, that's not to encourage you not to seek the Lord, but that's to say that God often works this way in His grace. This is the case with Naomi. She's not seeking a blessing. She's not expecting a blessing from God. She was discouraged in her faith in the God of Israel at this time. She didn't expect grace, but God brought His grace to her anyway. She was in despair like this because she had once sought blessing, but she had not looked in the right place. Oh, yes, she did acknowledge God's hand and everything, but she and her husband had gone to Moab to find blessing. She had sown in the wrong field, and she had reaped a greater harvest, and that greater harvest was a greater famine than what she had when she left. She now says, "I went out full." When she went out, she thought she was empty. But now, the famine that she was trying to avoid had only increased. How foolish we are to look in the wrong place for blessing. Better to be with the Lord in a prison camp than without the Lord in a palace. God had withheld the mansion from Naomi, however, in order that He might reveal His redemptive grace to her. We find her in a condition of emptiness and despair. But God has chosen her to be a vessel of grace in which He desires to make His mercy conspicuous. We find her in this condition, but God turns everything around and makes the empty woman into a full woman. As you read through the book of Ruth, that's what you find. That's what redeeming grace does. It takes those who in themselves are empty, it shows them that they're empty, and then it fills them with God's grace. You can see that her despair is turned around to hope in Ruth chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. It is here that she learns of how her daughter-in-law has met Boaz and of the kindness that he has shown to her. In 2:19, we read, "And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'This man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close descendants.'" Notice how Naomi's faith is fired again. She knows that this is God's goodness to her. Her faith is renewed. And as the story goes on, Ruth is united to Boaz as her kinsman redeemer. And Naomi is presented as a result with a son, a grandson, to carry on her name. We read in chapter 4, verse 13 of this outcome. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "This is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. One blessing follows for another for those on whom God chooses to bestow his redeeming grace. We who are destitute, who are headed for crisis eternity, are by Jesus Christ completely turned around and given an everlasting inheritance. Boaz, the Redeemer, breaks in to the life of Naomi and purchases land that belonged to her family and makes her fruitful again. The other nearer relative had refused to do this because there was nothing in it for him. But Boaz comes because he is like Christ. He considers it that there is something in it for him when there is an opportunity to bless others. Like Jesus, the delight of his heart is to bless others and to enrich others. Everything is completely turned around by redemption. What was empty is made full. Now learn from this that if you look to other sources, as Naomi did, no matter how full you may be when you start, you're going to be empty because you sowed in the wrong field. But if you look to the Lord, no matter how empty you may be when you start, you're going to be made full in the end. He gives out of his abundant kindness to make us rich and fruitful who are destitute and barren without him if left on our own. And he even does this many times when we weren't even looking for it. He comes to us and he pours out his redeeming grace when we weren't even seeking it and when we had given up on it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He always does it when you seek him. He never turns anyone away that seeks him. But even those that don't seek him, he takes to be objects of his grace and mercy. Thirdly, I want you to see God's prevenient care for his people. Last week in our study of Judges, we saw what a mess Israel had made of their own society. They had fallen into this lawless way of living where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The resultant worship was the worship according to your own eyes is gross idolatry. And the resultant manner of living when you live according to your own eyes was desperate corruption and wickedness. There was dishonesty, there was stealing, there was violence, there was homosexuality. Now, God has appointed discipline, as we saw last week, for his people through civil, church, and domestic authority. He has appointed it because we desperately need it to restrain evil. But if we as a society and as people abandon it, then we're asking for that kind of confusion and chaos that Israel found themselves in after centuries of living this way. This is the kind of chaos and anarchy we are headed for in our society because we have decided that everyone should do what's right in his own eyes and that no one should say no and restrain us in any way whatsoever. I meet lots and lots of people who don't think there's any need for church membership and who go down and who are downright opposed to church discipline in the church, that anyone should dare to call me to account when I have broken God's law and refused to repent. That's where the majority of people in our society are. Leave me alone. Leave me to my immorality. It's my business what I do, and I don't need anybody telling me what's right and what's wrong or coming to correct me when I've gone wrong. We have not yet woken up as a society to the trouble that we're headed for and for casting off the authority that God places over us to restrain us from evil. Last week we saw that some people of Israel were starting to realize what they needed to do, that something needed to be done. We saw how they formed a coalition and went to deal with the Benjamites. There was this rising sentiment that they needed a king. We will learn more about that sentiment in the weeks to come. It was certainly true that they needed God's authority represented in His law. They needed His law to be enforced by those authorities that God appoints over His people. But here in Ruth, we see God going back, His prevenient care. We see Him preparing for that provision for His people for the future. We see that long before Israel realized they had a problem, God was already at work, preparing and raising up a king for them who would truly and honestly represent Him, represent God. He was raising up David, a man that God said later was a man after His own heart. A king who would recognize himself as God's agent, appointed to represent God in His rule. He would not see his kingship as a place for personal gain, but rather as a place to serve as God's minister. He would want no other law but God's law to be enforced. Now that's how it should be for you who are parents. You know, is it for personal gain that you have children, or is it that you're God's minister who is seeking to train up your children in the ways of the Lord? Are you His minister? Are you representing Him, or are you representing your own comforts and your own particular attitude on a particular day when you're upset one day and the next day you're feeling better? How is it? Well, in these dark times, God has this couple, Boaz and Ruth, whose character we have already seen. Ruth, a picture of the bride of Christ, and Boaz, a picture of Christ. And all the while that Israel was corrupting herself, God was preparing for her deliverance. And you know what I'm talking about here? David, King David, is a descendant of Ruth and Boaz. You can see that in Ruth 4:17, where it says, we read part of this verse before. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, this is Ruth's son, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Where did this David come from? With a heart after God. God was preparing a king with a heart after him long before Israel began to realize that they needed a king with a heart after the Lord. God was already raising him up to come and deliver his people from the miserable condition that they had fallen into and to turn their hearts back to God and to his true worship. The nation of Israel was going to be just like Naomi. They would become destitute and ruined from seeking blessing by their own methods. By doing what was right in their own eyes, they would be left without hope and in great despair, but they would very soon obtain God's grace through the one that God was raising up for them. And they would be ready and prepared to follow that one, having been made ruined and destitute by following the wrong ways. Now, of course, this is the story not only of Israel at this period, but it is the story of the whole church and of God's redeeming grace even to the whole world. Seeking our own way in Adam, we fell into sin. But all the while, God had a purpose to raise up a son through the people of Israel who would come to redeem us. A Boaz who would come to restore our hearts to the Lord and to take us who are empty and to make us full, who would redeem us from sin by his own self-sacrifice. Rejoice and be glad. Because that one, that Redeemer, has come. And his name is Jesus Christ. But this is not all. Be full of hope as you live in our day. He has come that the world might not perish. He is at work even now, preparing to bring us all of the riches of glory that he has promised to us. Sometimes it may look very dark in this world, but God is at work in ways that we do not know. going back and preparing for the future blessings that He has for His people and things that are happening right now that we aren't even aware of. A little couple over here, Ruth and Boaz, living in Bethlehem. Not very many people knew about it at the time. And here they are, having a little baby, this stranger from Moab, and this man that had his faithfulness and his farm there that he ran. God was preparing something glorious and great. He will bring forth what is good and excellent. Our hope is not in ourselves, but our hope is in Him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Your goodness and Your mercy. We are so thankful that You are well represented by this man Boaz, with his generosity and his kindness and his willingness to redeem what needed to be redeemed. And we see, O Lord, that You have come to us even though we did not ask for it. And that even though we were not seeking You and our hearts were hard and turned away, that You have sought us out and You have called us to Yourself. And we thank You, Lord, that anyone who comes to You, that You will by no means cast out. We thank You that Your grace takes us who are empty and makes us full. And I pray, Lord, that we would feed upon that grace and delight and rejoice in it. Please forgive us, Lord, for our wrong thoughts toward You and the times that we have lost hope in You and thought that You had no blessing for us. May we realize that You are the God of all grace. Father, we pray now that You would bless our fellowship together and the food that we receive. In Jesus' name, amen.